al-Uqabi, he is one of the greatest judges ever to have lived. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu sent this blessed man Shuraih to be the qadi of al-Kufa in Iraq, in Iraq. And because of his justice, he was the head qadi, the head judge for 60 years. This man, when he got married, and this is the story that I'm narrating to you, after he got married, a man approached him who was named Al-Sha'bi, who some of the Mufassireen and the ulama of Tariq had named him as one of the greatest ulama of the Tabi'een. Al-Sha'bi came to Shuraih and said, "Ya Shuraih, كيف حال أهلك? How is the situation between you and your wife?" Listen to what Shuraih said. He said, منذ 20 years لم أرى منها ما يغضبني قط. For the last 20 years I have been living with my wife, I have not seen anything that has displeased me. How many years? 20. I didn't say 20 minutes or 20 days or 20 months. 20 years. This man says, I have not seen something that has displeased me in 20 years. So Al-Sha'bi, confused, said, كيف ذلك? How is this? He said, من أول يوم, from the first day, دخلت عليها, I entered upon her after having just wed her. فتوضأت وصليت ركعتين, I performed wudu and began to pray two ركعات. فحين سلمت رأيتها تصلي بصلاتي وتسلم بسلامي. When I was finishing my prayer and I turned and said, Assalamu alaikum, Assalamu alaikum, looking over my shoulder, I saw that she was praying behind me and saying the salams with me. This is the first interaction that they have as a married couple. فَقُمْتُ So I stood up and sat near the bed. فَمَدَتُ يَدِي نَحْوَهَا I began to place my hand near her. فَقَالَتْ عَلَى رِسْلِكَ She told me, wait. يا شريح أو شريح إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونصلي على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وبعد She began to give him a lecture. And he says, يا شعبي He's narrating the story to Al-Sha'bi. He says, أحوجتني إلى She made me embarrassed and therefore I had to give her a lecture after. She says, إِنَّ الْحَمْدَ لِلَّهِ And she began and she says, إِنَّكَ رَجُلٌ غَرِيبٌ عَنِّي You're a man who is strange from me. I do not know you. لَا أَعْرِفُ أَخْلَاقِكْ وَلَا تَعْرِفُ أَخْلَاقِي You do not know what I like and I do not know what you like. فَبَيِّن لِي مَا تُحِبْ Tell me what you like so that I may do it. Give me a list. وَبَيِّنْ لِي مَا تَكْرَهُ فَأَجْتَنِبُ And tell me what you hate and what you do not want so I may stay clear away from it. Opening the lines of communication from the first day, from the first moment together after worshipping Allah, she asked, what do you like and what do you hate so that I may know. فَقُلْتْ إِنِّي أُحِبُّ كَذَا وَكَذَا وَأَكْرَهُ كَذَا وَكَذَا I like such and such and I hate such and such. فَقَالَتْ مَنْ تُحِبُّ مِنْ جِيرَانِكَ Who do you love from your neighbors? فَأُحِبُّهُمْ So that I may love them. فَقُلْتُ بَنُوا فُلَانٍ قَوْمٌ صَالِحُونَ وَبَنُوا فُلَانٍ قَوْمٌ سُوءٌ Such and such a person and his family are good. Be friends with them. And such is a man of evil and his wife is a woman of evil. Stay clear of them. مَنْ تُحِبُّ مِنْ أَهْلِي أَنْ يَزُورَكَ Who do you wish from my family and at what time to visit us? فَقَالْ I do not mind for them to visit, but in little amounts or little spans of time. فَقُلْتُ لَهَا After this, he began to give her a lecture. إِنَّ الْحَمْدَ لِلَّهِ نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره وأصلي على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وبعد إنك قلت كلاما إن تمسكت به فيكن لك حظ لك يكن لك ذخرا في الدنيا والآخرة. You have said words to me that if you stick to, you will find yourself treasured in the dunya and in the hereafter. Treasured in the dunya and treasured in the hereafter. And then he says to Ash-Sha'bi, فَبِتُّ مَعَهَا أَنْعَمِ لَيْلَةِ فَلَمْ أَرَى مِنْهَا شَيْئًا يُغْضِبُنِي إِلَّا مَرَّةً وَكُنْتُ أَنَا لَهَا ظَالِمًا. He says, we spent the night and I remained with her for 20 years. Only once I became upset and wallahi, I oppressed her. I was the one who was wrong. This is the relationship from the beginning that the Muslim household must strive to establish. As is stated by one of the great women of the Salaf, advising her daughter who is about to get married, كُونِي لَهُ أَمَا يَكُنْ لَكِ عَبْدٍ. Be his servant and he shall be your slave. Be his servant and he shall be your slave. And then she ordered her with certain things. She said to her, when he comes home, do not let him wait long periods of time for his food or his drink. فَإِنَّ تَوَاتُرَ الْجُوعِ مَلْهَبَةً. For having to wait when you are hungry is a thing that makes him agitated and angry. She tells her, فَلَا تَرَيَنَّ عَيْنَكِ عَيْنَهُ مِنْكِ الْقَبِيحِ. Let his eyes not fall on any dirtiness that you may have committed or have left. Clean up your plate. Don't let his eyes fall on something that you have done that is improper. وَلَا يَشِمُّ مِنْكِ إِلَّا طِيبِ رِيحٍ. And let his nose only smell what is pleasant to smell from you. Let him not be angered by an evil odor or a scent. And she told her, be careful in how you spend his money and teach his children what is proper. Meaning teach his children the manners that the Arab and that the people of Islam possess. All of these were words of advice to her daughter who was soon to be married. This is the example that I put forth before you today. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us and you from the people of Al-Jannah, and to make us from those whose actions are of those of the righteous, and to make us from those who quickly turn to Allah in repentance when we stray from the truth. أقول قولي هذا سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I realize that during my lectures for the brothers and the sisters, not many sisters had the opportunity to ask any questions. If there are questions under the same requirements that we laid for the brothers that you feel that we may have the ability to answer that are relevant to our topics, please be free, feel free to ask them, inshaAllah ta'ala. No questions? I have done such a good job, mashaAllah. Allahu Akbar. If you wish, you may speak them, or if you wish, you may write them. Sure, no problem. Yes.
When he laughed, and he mentioned that this person, they come before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment.
He will debate.
He said this person, in his ignorance, he will debate.
Yes.
Is this just the one who is ignorant, or is this all of us?
This is the example of the person who will ignorantly think by he will think that he will be able to influence Allah by pleading in such a manner that this will save him, not understanding that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows all and sees all. So this is the intended meaning of the word ignorance in this phrase.
So it's not necessarily that all of us will have this trait?
No, it is not necessarily that all the people will debate Allah in such a manner. This will be a group or an individual of this type who will do such a thing. Allahu a'lam.
The other question I had that you mentioned on the Hadith of Bukhari mentioned that every child of Adam alayhi salam will have an amount of fornication that he will commit. If the person repents after the looking without following through on all of the other steps of the private part confirming, is it best to stop at the
Yes. Shaykh al-Islam ibn al-Qayyim, he says, the most evil sins are committed by taking the lighter sins for granted. A person will not commit an evil deed such as fornication unless there's something that leads him to it. And usually for the man, it is either seeing or touching something. As for the Muslim woman or the woman, a woman is usually, and this is even psychologically, in psychological profiles, the woman is mostly lured by the talk, by listening to something. So this is why the Rasulullah ﷺ, in how he described this hadith, he says the eyes, and then he says the ears, and then he says the hand, and then he says the mouth, and then he says the feet, which will carry the hand, which and the feet, which will carry the person there. As if to keep a balance, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Meaning the seeing of the man and the touching, and the hearing of the woman and the speaking of the man to entice her. The person must go through the steps of tawbah. The steps of tawbah, quickly to sum it up for the other sisters, is that if your sin is between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the one must repent to Allah by doing three consecutive actions. First, to stop committing the sin. So if the person is looking, that means he must avert his gaze and look away. Second is that he must regret sincerely having done this in the first place. And third, the person must make the intention inside him never to return to the sin again. If a person involved another human being in his sin, he has slandered someone or such a thing, therefore he must do these previous three things and add a fourth, which is that he must fix or correct his mistake or correct the action as much as possible. A question here, wallahu a'lam. A question here says, Bismillah, how does the husband and the wife make tahajjud prayer? How many rak'ahs are they said out loud or silent? What do the ahadith say about this? How long does the prayer last? How soon can you make it after Isha? What if you wake up and try to wake the husband? He wakes up but does not make tahajjud. He says, you go ahead. In regards to the, I will take question by question inshallah, how does the husband and wife make tahajjud prayer? It is narrated from to us that the Prophet ﷺ would pray and some of his wives would pray behind him when he prayed Salatul Tahajjud. So if the husband wishes to lead the prayer and the wife prays behind him, this is fine. If he wakes up and then she does not wake up, he may pray, and if she wakes up later, she may pray by herself. This was also done at the time of the Rasul ﷺ. Other times the Prophet ﷺ would pray some rak'at before waking his wife, who would join him in the later part of the prayer because maybe she was feeling weak or as such. How many rak'at? In regards to Salat al-Tahajjud, the limit is between 11 to 13. The hadith of Aisha says the Prophet ﷺ, he would not pray more than 11 rak'at, and in other narrations, 13 rak'at from the narrations of other of the Sahaba. Therefore, this is the sunnah and this is what is best. As for praying more rak'at than this, it is ja'iz, but it is not sunnah. Therefore, it is not counted as sunnah of tahajjud, meaning that it is just counted as nafl. For a person may pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the numbers of rak'at that he wishes as nafl. Wallahu alam. Are they said out loud or silent? This can be the preference of the person who is reciting. The Prophet ﷺ used to recite out loud, and this is established in the hadith, and at other times he would read silent, wallahu a'lam. What does the hadith say about this? We have tried to add the hadith whenever we have given you an answer. Also, how long does this prayer last? The way the prayer of Salatul Tahajjud is to be performed is that the first two rak'at should be the lightest or the shortest, and you would generally lengthen your prayer the more you go on. So the first two rak'at are short, the next two are short, are longer, the next two are longer, and the last two are the longest of your prayer. This is also established from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. How soon can you make it after Salatul Isha? You can pray Salah after Isha at any time. But as for it being deemed tahajjud or qiyam, it should be after some part of the night has passed away. Generally speaking, in the second part of the night, it is now then considered tahajjud, wallahu a'lam. What if you wake up and try to wake up the husband, and he wakes up but does not pray tahajjud, and he says, go ahead? Then the Muslim wife may pray tahajjud by herself. There is no problem with this, inshaAllah ta'ala. Another question says, please give a stern reminder to the children to obey and treat their parents with respect. I love my children and want for them the Jannah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make them from the people of the Jannah and those who follow the true path. In regards to the children, whether they are of young age or old age, the life of the father and the mother is usually the characteristic or the mold that the child will follow. If the mother and father follow Allah and His Prophet, obey Allah and His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in general cases the child will also be of such a manner or such a characteristic. It is important for anyone to understand that the parents, when they are here with you, we take them for granted. But once your father or your mother pass away, you will begin to remember the days when they were here. You will remember this day and say, I remember when my father and my mother came to the masjid, and there was a person who came from Toronto and lectured on such and such. Those were the days. I wish we could return to those days. And then we went home and my mother cooked a nice meal and we went out after. You will remember these days. And these days, once they have passed, they will not be brought to you again. The parent is to be obeyed because it is the order of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never in the Quran orders you to u'bud Allah, to worship Him, unless after it He joins وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا, and be dutiful to your parents. Never in the Qur'an, whether in Surah An-Nisa or Surah Al-Isra, does Allah say, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهِ. He always says, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا, and your Lord has deemed that you must worship none other than Him and be dutiful to your parents. This was the order that was given to us and those who came before us. From the Ten Commandments, as some of you may know, honor thy, I think it's thy father or thy mother or some word of this nature. So even in the people who do not believe in Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they have in their tradition that they must respect and listen to the orders of their parents. The order of the father and the order of the mother supersedes the order of anyone living. No one on this earth, until you get married, if you're a woman, has any order over you who is still living on the earth more than your father and mother. What they order you to do, you must obey and you must listen and you must take heed. For although you think that what they are saying is not applicable to you. They are experienced in things and have seen things that you have never seen. For example, my father always tells me, it doesn't matter where you go, how much you learn, you will never accomplish what I have accomplished. And I understand what he's saying because he is a man who is 5'4", 150 pounds, who is now 50 some odd years and has fought 3 wars against the Jews. So it doesn't matter what I do, inshallah, hopefully we'll have the ability. But it does not what I do. So far, we will not have been able to eclipse the reward of those who have come before us to teach us and give us the ability to spread out and learn more about Islam and to enter into the religion of Islam wholeheartedly. So this is a reminder to the children. I also give a reminder to the parents. For every coin, there's two sides. The parents, it's important to remember that you must learn to compromise. You have to win some and you have to lose some. The ones you win should be the important ones. The ones you lose should be the ones that really don't matter. So don't be strict on things that aren't as important as the major things and then negate the major things. So this is just a quick reminder to the parents and the children, wallahu alam. A question asked, assalamu alaikum, is an niqab fard and do you have to wear it? In my opinion, wallahu alam, and that of many of the other scholars, that the niqab, it is not fard, it is sunnah. And this is established clearly in the book of Sheikh Muhammad Nasir Adim al-Albani, where he shows that there are many instances in the hadith and in the tariq, in history of the Islamic ummah, that the women, even at the time of the Prophet's life, many cases where it is shown that not all of them wore the niqab. The majority of them did. The majority of the women covered their face. But not all of them have followed this. And the Prophet ﷺ, if he would have intended the niqab to be fard, there would have been a clear hadith that says, cover your face. As there are clear ahadith where he says, cover such and cover such, the Prophet tells the woman to cover her foot. Would he then, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, neglect to say and cover your face? So this, it seems like circumstantial evidence and it seems like logical reasoning, although it is not. There are hadith that a person may be able to find in the book of Sheikh Muhammad al-Albani, Nasruddin al-Albani, that describe that the niqab is not fard, although it is something that is extremely desired. It is something that every Muslim woman should strive for. Meaning that if she is wearing hijab without the niqab, she has fulfilled her duty, but she has not perfected it. She's gotten a B in the assignment, but she has not gotten the A+. So this is the way it should be understood and characterized. Another sister asks, how do we interact with sisters who do not wear hijab or who do not pray? I mean, after talking with them, is it okay to stay away from them? No, you should not stay away from any sister who says, La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah, as long as you have influence on her and she does not have influence on you. Or as long as your husband has not ordered you to stay away from her. If the sister, you are the one who is dispensing the orders and you are the one that she is listening to, you are not being influenced by her action, then you should complete your communication with her. Try to remind her of Allah. And remember how you were when you were still in her situation. Try to think back to your beginning infancy days in al-Islam and in your infancy days in wearing a hijab and try to project those feelings and those emotions upon her. If your husband has ordered you to stay away, then you must obey this order, for this is something that is little that he is asking you of. A question asked, traveling of a woman without a mahram. I mean, she has no mahram. The woman, even if she does not have a mahram, is not permitted to travel, wallahu alam. For this is a general qaida, a general principle. Whether she has mahram or no, she is not permitted to travel, without the companionship. She may be married, or she may find a suitable escort to take her. What is the ruling concerning a sister who wears hijab and then leaves it, leaves the sunnah? What is the ruling of a sister who wears and then leaves it? So I guess the question is, what happens if a woman was wearing hijab and then began a new life, I guess, by not wearing hijab, or a new evil beginning, a new chapter in her life, by not wearing hijab? We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring her back to al-hijab and to make her from those who establish the laws of Allah. Hijab is dignity. Hijab is honor. Hijab is protection. Hijab is beauty. Hijab is every blessed thing that a woman can possess. It is the head of all her matters in her relationship with society and the people who are around her. A woman who does not wear hijab and testifies La ilaha illallah, she is a walking billboard that says, I am clearly disobeying Allah in front of you. This is what she is doing. So she is to be reminded in a nice, easy, systematic, convincing, logical, religious manner. Do not bash the sister. Do not push her away more from the hijab. Show her its importance. Show her the reasons for it. Don't just give her the book. Explain to her what is in the book. Why hijab? For what reason? The final question on this sheet, please explain ghiba and give examples. The Prophet ﷺ, as is narrated in Sahih Muslim, he told the Sahaba, أَتَدْرُونَ مَا الْغِيبَ? Do you know what backbiting is? فَقَالُوا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَعْلَمُ. Allah and His Messenger know best, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he said, الْغِيبَ ذِكْرُكَ أَخَاكَ بِمَا يَكْرَهُ. Backbiting or slander is to speak of your brother in a way that you know he would hate. So they said, Ya Rasulullah, أَوَ إِن كَانَ فِي أَخِي مَا أَقُولُ. What about, what if what I am saying is true? The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, this is ghiba. Ghiba does not mean that you are lying. Ghiba is if you are saying the truth. وَإِن لَمْ يَكُنْ فِيهِ فَقَدْ بَهَتَّهُ. But if what you are saying is not in him, then this is buhtan, evil form of lying. And this has a severe punishment in the dunya and in the hereafter. And we know the punishment of al-ghiba in the qabr before the akhirah is that the person will be punished in his grave. And when he ends, and from the punishment that he will have in the hereafter is that he will be prohibited from being with those who shall excel to the Jannah. For he will be held back and punished in the fire if Allah deems so. Wallahu a'lam. So this is what al-ghiba is, and there are explanations of it. It is better for you to return to the book Riyadh al-Salihin for al-Imam al-Nawawi so that you would know what al-ghiba is and when is it permissible. For ghiba, backbiting, is permissible in certain cases. From them, there are six major forms of this. I will just give you a few of them. From the cases where ghiba is permitted, if someone is asking a person about, for example, if I ask about the daughter of one of the families here, and I go to a friend of the family and I say, what do you know about the daughter? And since it is an important matter, the person is not permitted to withhold information, so he will say the daughter is such and such, whether good or whether bad. And this would not be considered ghiba. Other forms of ghiba that is permitted is if a person goes to a judge and said, such and such a person stole from me, as a way of bringing punishment to the person or fulfilling the duties of Allah, trying to solve a crime, or all of these different things. So return to the book Riyadh al-Salihin. I think you may have it outside. I had seen a copy of it. And it is translated in the English language. Wallahu a'lam. Another question says, on Friday you related a story of a young sister in Canada who was raped. Many of our Muslim sisters were not here due to school, work, or other situations. Please relate the story again and kindly remind us as mothers why we hesitate in sending our daughters away to universities. The story that we narrated, it is the story of a 19-year-old girl who was in her freshman year in university and college, in one of the universities in Canada. Her parents made a grievous mistake by allowing her to live on residence, meaning to live in the university sharing accommodations with disbelievers, sharing the same bathroom, the eating utensils with the disbelievers. And it so happens that the sister was not wearing hijab and did not wear hijab, was not part of the MSA or the Muslim community at large in the city, although it is a major city with thousands of Muslims living in it. And she was soon invited to a party where she was given drinks, cocktails to drink that she says she did not know contained any alcoholic beverages or alcoholic additives in it. And drink after drink, she quickly became intoxicated. And when she woke up, she found that she had been raped. And the police, the forensic scientists, and the doctors concluded that she had been raped by three different men, since there were three different semen mixed inside her, and men of different nationalities and colors. A white person, a black person, and a person of another origin had all come together and had done this deed. And when she woke up, she went to the hospital, and upon arriving there, the police were contacted, who soon quickly called her father. And when they informed him over the phone of what had transpired, her father, rahimahullah, passed away due to the shock of the situation. Her brother, who narrates the story to me, obviously could not contain himself when he is addressing me. And wallahi, it brought tears to my eyes for how, you know, it's a Muslim sister who is young, thinking of how she will be wed, who will... all of these considerations, how her emotions must feel. She's now undergoing psychiatric care. Her brother could not handle his studies in the university, was forced to drop out and placed on academic probation. All of this was by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, something that he deemed was a fitting test, I guess, for the family. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relieve their pain and their stress and their pressures and reward them with something that is better than what was taken from them. And in this, I think it is a fitting reminder as to why we should and we must hesitate to send our daughters away to universities. I hear that in this state, there are 13 universities in total or something like this. In Canada, we have 13 universities in all of Canada. So here, if you are looking for an education, it's not hard to come by. Don't travel out of state or live on the residence, for this is something that you cannot ever have control over. And especially in the states, alcohol is a major factor upon the residences and the campuses. All you have to do is watch CNN, and I'm sure on a weekly basis you will see reports of the crimes that are being committed, the rapes, and the murders and the assaults and the vehicular homicides and things of such a nature. Wallahu alam. Can you explain the characteristics of Asiya, the wife of Fir'aun, in regards to her actions toward him in completing her duties as a wife, and how one can apply some of these characteristics to a Muslim man who may not possess the very best character? The character of Asiya, the wife of Fir'aun, was the character of a patient servant of Allah. She was patient. Meaning that even after, because you have to understand who Fir'aun is. This is the man who said, Ya Haman, ibni li farhan la'alli ablughu al-asbab, asbab al-samawati fa'attali'u ila ilahi Musa. Build for me, O Haman, who was his wazir, who was his prime minister, a a large staircase or a mountain that I may climb on to reach the heavens, so that I may walk in the heavens and try to find the God of Musa. For I think that he is lying. This is Fir'aun's arrogance, who told his people, أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى, I am your greatest Lord. Who told his people, مَا عَلِمْتُ لَكُم مِّنْ إِلَهٍ غَيْرِي, I know of no other Lord for you to worship but me. This was the arrogance and disbelief that this man possessed. Asiya, the wife of Fir'aun, was a woman who, when she accepted the truth, she hid it at first, as has done many of the others. For as we know, Surah Ghafir, or in another narration, it is named as Surah Al-Mu'min. Surah, the name of the Surah, the Believer. وَقَالَ رَجُلٌ مِّنْ آلِ فِرْعَوْنَ يَكْتُمُ إِيمَانَهُ أَتَقْتُلُونَ رَجُلًا. When Fir'aun gave the order to try to assassinate Moses, a man who was a believer in hiding said, why would you kill a man? Is it because he said, رَبِّي اللَّهِ? Do not kill him. Let us try to resolve this. And he began to give da'wah to his people. Asiya was patient, and she withheld her iman from Fir'aun until it became exposed to him. And when he ordered her to rescind her belief, she refused. She said, I will not disbelieve in the true one God. So he began to punish her, lightly at first, and severely later on as the days and months went by. For Fir'aun was an evil man whose punishment was the most severe at the time. I give you the example of As-Sahara, the men who Fir'aun hired as magicians to try to show that Musa was a magician. Fir'aun brought all of the magicians of Egypt and told them, I will give you salaries and I will make you my guards and my closest allies if you disprove to me and prove to me that Moses is a magician. فَأَلْقَى السَّحَرَةُ حِبَالُهُمْ وَعَصِيُّهُمْ. The magician threw their sticks and their ropes, and they began to look like snakes, although they are not. And Moses was ordered, alayhi salam, to throw his staff, which began to eat all the snakes, and it was shown clearly to the magicians that Musa had the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on his side. فَأُلْقِيَ السَّحَرَةُ سُجَّدًا. All of them unanimously prostrated. Just at that moment of seeing, in that second, being disbelievers, on the other side of the second, falling in prostration to Allah. قَالُوا آمَنَّا بِرَبِّ هَارُونَ وَمُوسَى. We believe in the Lord of Aaron and Moses. Fir'aun said, قَالَ آمَنْتُمْ لَهُ قَبْلَ أَنْ آذَنَ لَكُمْ. How could you believe in him before I order you to believe? لَأُعَذِّبَنَّكُمْ. I shall punish you. وَلَأُصَلِّبَنَّكُمْ فِي جُذُوعِ النَّخْلِ. I'm going to hang you and crucify you on the tops of the tallest trees. وَلَتَعْلَمُنَّ أَيُّنَا أَشَدُّ عَذَابًا وَأَبْقَى. And in my punishing you, you will know that I am the most severe and everlasting in punishment. So what did they say? These people who were just disbelievers, within 5 minutes of time, قَالُوا, they answered Fir'aun and they said, do whatever you wish. لَن نُؤْثِرَكَ عَلَى مَا جَاءَنَا مِنَ الْبَيِّنَاتِ. We will not take you over what we have seen from the signs of our Lord. إِنَّا آمَنَّا. We have believed. And they were all murdered. So it shows you the character of Fir'aun. In this, it says to the Muslim woman that even if the husband is not following correctly, or he is a person who is tough to deal with, have patience. Have sabr. As-sabru diya. The Prophet ﷺ says, patience is light. It is light. And know that the reward of patience is given only by Allah in the amount that He wishes. No restriction on the reward of patience. And that when a person has patience, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests him more and more extends to see if his patience will withhold and withstand, and if it withstands, he shall be from the people of Al-Jannah, who will be swimming in its rivers, eating from its fruit, drinking from its wine, associating with its inhabitants, the prophets, the angels, and the messengers of Allah. May Allah make us and you from them. A question says, if your husband orders you to stay away from a sister without a reason, do you have to stay away? Yes. When a husband appears, oppresses his wife, and she explains to him what is happening, and he continues, does the woman stay in her home and continue to make dua to Allah and change the situation? Yes, but she should speak to the imam. What if a girl attends an all-girl college? Then is it correct for her to be able to leave her home for an education? No. When my husband asked me to wear niqab, I couldn't put it on at the time. Was that a form of disobedience to Allah? This is a question that the ulama are indifferent of. Meaning, the ulama that say niqab is fard, they say yes, you are in disobedience to Allah. The ulama that say that the niqab is not fard, they say no, you are not in disobedience to Allah, but you are in disobedience to your husband if he was from those who considered niqab fard. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what is best, and He is the most wise. Do not be afraid whether Allah shall be displeased with you or not. Perform your tawbah, clear your consciousness, clear your conscience with Allah, obey Him, and be from those who are of the right hand in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and help in the cause of Allah azza wa jalla. A question, I will read it first. This question, I think it is in regards to the Islamic play or something like this. Can a person have a play? Yes. And the situation that I think the sisters went through yesterday may not have been the correct action. In any case, the play, it is to be prohibited if it involves four things. So that you know, you are to stay clear away first from lying, meaning that if in the dialogue or if in the discourse that the act or that the play is representing has something that is not in reality or not of truth or not of something that took place, then it would not be permitted. Second, you cannot have a representation of the Prophet or the Prophets or the Messengers. Third, you cannot have a representation of any of the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum ajma'een. And fourth, that it is not to be done in the way that the disbelievers do. Meaning that it would not have the sing and dance that the disbelievers do, the glee club activities and things like this. These are all things that are frowned upon by Islam. Other than this, a play for the younger girls or the younger sisters, this is something that I see no problem with, wallahu alam. And in the quick answers that I gave to the previous questions, I think my answer is justified. Because the answers themselves, the questions themselves are vague, and I feel that just a yes and no answer is correct. Especially for the question about the all-girl college. For it does not matter if the students are all girls, for an all-girls college shall attract an all-boy cheerleading squad. Wallahu a'lam. So I guess we will stop here, insha'Allah ta'ala. Aqulu qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah li wa lakum. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.